Right, brethren, a few weeks ago, prior to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, prior to Passover, we started looking at the topic of spiritual warfare. That was a few weeks ago. I imagine we've probably forgotten largely what we talked about. But we're talking about the fact that there is an invisible spirit realm. We know of angels, and we should know equally that there is a Satan, there is the devil. There are also demons and other spiritual forces out there. These are not imaginary. It's not a pretend world. It is real. And knowing about it and handling it properly is a matter of, potentially, life and death. We had three messages prior to Passover. One was entitled, Be Vigilant. You know, be on your guard. A second was, Guard the Mind, because that's where the battle will be, between our ears. And the third one, where we left off, was being strong in the Lord, because you are talking about a spiritual battle against spiritual powers. And I want to develop this topic a wee bit further before we finally leave off, about how we should properly handle Satan's attacks and overcome him, so that we can emerge victorious and one day be there in the kingdom of God. Let's open our Bibles first of all at 1 Peter chapter 5, read verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, and reading verses 8 and 9, which we read, I think, in each one of those previous three messages, so quite familiar, no doubt, to us. And here we read, Be sober, be vigilant. And that was the title of our first message, Be Vigilant. Because, says Peter, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. And there's quite a lot there, but hopefully we understand that we have an enemy. We have an opponent. He is entitled here, the devil, our adversary. And he's likened to a predatory lion, going about looking for those whom he may devour. Now, there are some whom he may devour because they are vulnerable. They're exposed. They're not protected. There are others whom he may not devour because when he gets there, they are protected. They're wearing, for example, their spiritual armor. Now, what about you? What about me? Are we vigilant? Are we alert? Are we conscious that although we cannot see the spiritual realm that is there, do we understand there is an adversary? Do we think he's somewhere else, doing other things, and we're immune from his attentions? Or are we sober and vigilant just in case? Well, Peter says, watch out. The New Living Translation says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion. Or is that just fairy tale and fanciful stuff from the scriptures? Or is it real? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 24 to 26. 2 Timothy 2. Again, we read these verses previously, so we won't spend overly long on them. Otherwise, we have the usual problem of not managing to finish in time and having to drop a few scriptures towards the end. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 to 26. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. These are characteristics you'd like to see in one who is a minister. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. And this expression, know the truth, will become increasingly important as today's study continues. But verse 26, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So here are some people, and one has to assume we're talking about church people, who have been taken captive by the devil. It says in verse 26, that the hope must be that these people will come to their senses and escape the snare, the trap of Satan the devil, having been taken captive by him. So do you mean that believers might be taken captive? Well, if the devil goes about as our adversary, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, here are some he appears to have caught. He's trapped them. He's got them. But the hope might be that some of these might escape, come to their senses. Other translations say, to become sober again as from drunkenness. Another says, to awake from sleep or stupor. Some people just, they don't even know they're in the snare of the devil. They're so dozy spiritually, so half asleep spiritually, so out of touch spiritually, so neither hot nor cold spiritually, they don't realize the danger they're in. Satan has taken them captive. They are almost enslaved to him, and they don't even know it in some cases. They think they're doing fine. So it's a life and death matter. We have to be alert, on our guard. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Ephesians 6, beginning verse 10 through 17. And this will be the topic of the next 2 or 3 weeks, the armor of God. But picking up the story in verse 10, today's message is entitled the Belt of Truth, and we'll see why, the Belt of Truth. But verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And that was our last message, looking at the fact that it's not just old you and old me, or young you and young me, up against Satan on our own. We do actually have the advantage of a captain of our salvation, and we can access his power, his might, his strength, which is more than enough. But notice part of the equipment we have is mentioned from now on, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or schemings of the devil. So again, we can see the devil is out there. He's looking to devour. He's looking to ensnare or trap. He has schemings. He has methods. He has wiles or tricks. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We think we do. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So you and I often actually are battling, as far as we're concerned, a person or persons, a family member, a co-worker, a neighbor, government official, whatever it might be. But actually, the real battle is with the spiritual forces behind these people. And Paul here seems to refer to four layers, perhaps a hierarchy in this spirit realm. You've got principalities, a separate part of the hierarchy, perhaps, powers, then rulers of the world's dark places, and then spiritual armies of wickedness in the heavenlies. So you get possibly a fairly well-organized army. And we are wrestling in warfare against them. So it's not pretend. This is real. It's real warfare. It's a real spiritual realm. These are real beings, real entities. And Paul says to combat them, we should, verse 11, put on some of the armor of God. Or actually, put on all the armor of God, the complete armor, so that we can resist and stand. Dropping down to verse 13, because of all this hierarchy in this demonic realm, verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, having fought, to stand. The battle's over, and you're not flat in your back. The battle's over, and you're still standing. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Some translations say having put on the belt of truth. The belt goes around your waist. And in the picture that Paul's drawing here is like a Roman soldier with various articles in his armor, a belt. In this case it says having your waist girded with truth, also having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, so that's good footwear, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So again, the wicked one is going to take aim, going to fire missiles at you, at me, to take us out. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So Paul uses the picture here of elements of armor, a shield, footwear, a belt, a breastplate, a helmet, and so on. It's obviously not real pieces that you and I sort of wear. I think when I was a bit younger and more naive, I used to sort of stand in front of the mirror and say, "That's it, Jamie. That's it. You're putting on your helmet of salvation now. You're putting on your breastplate of righteousness," and sort of trying to imagine things like that. Well, it's not talking about that. These are characteristics. These are ways that you and I live. And the one we're going to concentrate on today when we get there is the first part, which is this belt of truth. Having ourselves girded, our waist girded or encircled with truth. But first of all, let's just double check that we realize that there is actually a real spiritual realm. It's not imaginary. It's not just a sort of spiritual fairy tale. It's not just being religious. There is actually a genuine spirit realm out there. The fact that you and I can't really see it doesn't change that in the slightest. Most of us, unfortunately, tend to operate very much by our five physical senses. What we see, what we hear, what we can taste or touch and smell and so on. We walk by sight, not by faith in the main. And we're not really, I guess, all that conscious that there's a lot of things that you and I don't see from day to day. Maybe we're happier that way, but it's still there. Nonetheless, look at 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 11 through 17. 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings 6. And we'll pick up the story in verse 11. Good story, but we've only got time for a bit of it. And you've got a battle here, some warfare, some physical warfare between Syria in the north and Israel in the south. Nothing's really changed over the past several thousand years. But picking up the story in verse 11. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. Because he'd planned to go down and knock a few heads together in Israel. Every time he planned something, the king of Israel would find out, seemingly in advance, and avoid the area. And the king of Syria is getting slightly frustrated. How come all my plans seem to be known to this guy? And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Who is the traitor?" You know, somebody around here, as soon as I'm finished planning an attack, picks up their mobile phone, phones the king of Israel and tells them all my plans. And who is it? Who's the traitor? Verse 12, and one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." Elisha knows everything. As soon as you plan an attack, he goes and tells the Israelite king. So they just, you know, go the other way. And verse 13, so he said, "Well, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." Not sure what he wanted to get him for exactly. A little chat, or perhaps the odd beheading. And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." Therefore, the king of Syria sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came under cover of night and surrounded the city where Elisha was. Now, I don't know how big a great army it would be, but I imagine it's probably many thousands, possibly many tens of thousands. And in the night, they sneak up, and Elisha is there, tucked up nicely in bed with his hot chocolate. And in the night, the armies of the king of Syria surround him and his town. And when the servant of the man of God rose early and went out, whoops, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots and swords and clubs and javelins and nasty things of that nature. And the servant said to Elisha, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And the servant had figured it out, I think. You've been telling the secrets of the king of Syria. He's found out somehow, and he's come here, and I think we're in serious trouble, Elisha. And Elisha answered and said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them," resulting, no doubt, in some confusion in the part of the servant, who would have looked out the window and said, "Hang on a second, rough estimation, 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 50,000. And then looking in the room, you and me, that's equal to 2. So how can, makes no sense. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Well, his eyes were open. That's how he'd seen the tens of thousands of Syrian soldiers and javelins and chariots and mortars and all manner of nasty things. But he couldn't see other things, could he? He couldn't see, naturally, so to speak, the spiritual realm. Was it there? Or was it all imaginary? Well, the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, suddenly, he knows what Elisha means. Oh, wow. Oh, I think there's 5 or 10 times as many chariots of fire and angels encircling the armies, encircling us. And, of course, Elisha and his servant were quite safe, and the story continues. But the point we're making here is there is a real spiritual realm. The fact that Elisha actually didn't need to see it, he just knew, because he was a man of faith. The servant had to see it and saw it and suddenly quite relaxed. It's a real spiritual realm. You don't see it necessarily with physical eyes, but it's real. There are angels out and about. Might be some very near to you at the moment. There are principalities and powers and rulers and wicked spirits out and about, and some might be quite near you as well. Do you see them? Not with your physical eyes. Does that mean they're not real? Oh, no, it does not mean that. They are real. You and I need eyes to see. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, 15 to 18. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Reading just a portion of one of Paul's long sentences, with due apologies. Verse 15, Ephesians 1, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Paul loved the brethren, and he wants to go to God on their behalf. Verse 17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him," and notice, "the eyes of your understanding being enlightened," or I think the Greek and the King James would say, "the eyes of your heart being enlightened or illuminated." So what Paul said was, "I'm asking God on your behalf to give you eyes to see." Well, they had eyes to see, didn't they? They could see their Wheaty Bangs on the table in the morning for breakfast. They could see the local TV programs of an evening. What Paul meant was, "I want you to see the things that you're not seeing. I want you to see the real spiritual realm, the real truths." So he says, "I pray that God will give you eyes," give that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, so that you might know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and so on. Spiritual eyes to see what's spiritually real. And that's where you and I sometimes can be just altogether too carnal, too fleshly, too physical. And because we don't see angels, because we don't see demons, and probably happy not to, but we sort of forget that actually they are real. This is a real battle. It's real warfare. We should be wearing spiritual armor against a real, genuine spiritual warfare against real, genuine, proper beings. And it might require that the eyes of our heart be enlightened to actually realize and see that is true. Look at Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, verses 1 through 14, more or less. But Daniel 10. Again, we've been here, I think, fairly recently, so we won't belabor it too much. Daniel 10. Daniel has another vision. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long. And he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks, which is 21 days. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So essentially, Daniel was under a type of fast, seeking God, seeking for understanding of this remarkable vision he had seen. And did God respond? You know, Daniel was a great man. Scripture says so. One of the greatest there has been. A man who is extremely faithful to God. And he's asked God for understanding, that the eyes of his heart might be illuminated. And he's fasting after a fashion. And but 3 weeks later, let's say 20 days later, nothing. I guess God was not prepared to respond, was he, to Daniel's prayer. We'll drop down to verse 10. This being turns up, and Daniel's rather frightened by it all. Verse 10, then suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and the palms of my hands, because he's fallen flat over. He saw this dramatic being. And the being said to me, "O Daniel, man greatly beloved." Which sounds quite a nice thing to hear, if God sends a messenger to you. "O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you." While he was speaking this word to me, I stood, but still with his knees knocking. But, oh, great, an angel from heaven. Woo. Frightening prospect, but, yeah, okay, I'm standing up, and I'm going to hear the truth that the angels brought to me from the God of heaven. And he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words." But that was 21 days before. And it says, the first day that you prayed and humbled yourself, God sent me. God heard your prayer and he answered your prayer right away. On day one. But, verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, that'd be Michael the archangel, as we generally call him, came to help me. For I'd been left alone there with the kings of Persia. So here's God's angel bringing God's answer to the greatly beloved Daniel. Can't get through. Held back, opposed in the spiritual realm by the prince of Persia. I would imagine probably the devil himself, but certainly a prince or a power or a principality that we read earlier, actually holding back this man, this angel. And it took the help of Michael the archangel to finally help to overcome. And at that point, this angel is able to come to see Daniel. Verse 14, "Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days," for the vision indeed refers to many days far, far off, in the future. So there was spiritual opposition. Is it real? You might think, well, God sends a messenger, gets there within minutes. Well, not in Daniel's case. There was spiritual opposition, spiritual adversaries, wicked spirits in the heavenlies, principalities, powers, rulers of this world's darkness, in that case, a spiritual ruler of Persia, held back the angel of God. So we need to understand it's a real spiritual realm, real entities, real battle. And you have to wonder sometimes, you know, how often has God sent us a response which might have been held back by spiritual forces? And rather than you and I standing in faith, did we just give up? And rationalize, well, you know, I guess it wasn't God's will for me. Well, I suppose God's given me an answer, and the answer is no. Well, I guess God's answer is not now. And we make all these human excuses, and the angel who might be just one day away at that point has to turn around and go home again, because the angel may have been coming through these spiritual battles and opposition, just like in Daniel's case. And rather than holding fast, we give up. You know, Satan wants to keep us in the dark. He wants us to doubt, and we know that surely. Satan wants us to believe that God's not really interested. Oh, yeah, God's obviously God and loves us all, but he's a bit busy and he's got other priorities and doesn't really, really care about you personally. That's what Satan would want us to believe, want us to be downhearted, want us to give up and settle for next to nothing. How often have we given up just one day before the angel arrived, so to speak? Because the angels are busy on our behalf. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Hebrews 1. And Hebrews 1, well, actually Hebrews, lots of it is all about how Jesus the Christ is a super-duper high priest and far superior to any human high priest and far superior to any angel. But in talking about that, if we pick up in chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, we read, "But to which of the angels has God ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'?" And I said, none, but he did say that to the Lord Jesus. Verse 14, "Are they," talking of the angels, "are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" Well, that's you and me. The angels, what are they? Paul, if that's who wrote this, and I think it probably was, Paul says, are these angels not all actually ministering spirits sent forth to minister not just to, but to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So there are angels out there who are God's messengers, God's representatives on behalf of those of us who will inherit salvation. That's good to know, if we have eyes to see, if the eyes of our heart are illuminated. But if all we see is the physical, we've got no concept whatsoever of angels, no concept whatsoever of principalities and powers and demons and wicked spirits. And it's all just physical, what I can see and smell and taste and touch and so on. Then we're vulnerable, because we have to understand there is a spiritual realm. And in fact, probably most of our problems in life are spiritual. We're in warfare. The devil is a real adversary who is seeking to devour you and me, us. And we have to be vigilant and recognize that there are spiritual forces arrayed against us. Hence, we read earlier, won't turn there now, but we read earlier, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And a major part of our armor, the part we'll cover today, is really having our waist girded with the truth. Some translations use the expression, you know, the belt of truth, because, you know, a soldier would have a belt. No surprise. The belt was necessary to keep everything hanging together. Otherwise, you might end up running into battle and things would fall off. You need a belt. And it's referred to, it's not actually a belt in that sense, it's just a picture that Paul's using, but the key thing is the truth. In spiritual warfare, we need the truth. Because Satan wants us to believe wrong, and then think wrong, and then act wrong, and talk wrong, and then we end up wrong. What's the antidote to deception? Truth. The best safeguard that you and I have got against Satan and misleading us, leading us off in the wrong direction, into wrong concepts, into wrong conduct, into ultimately death, the best antidote we've got, the best protection we've got is truth. The truth. There's a lot at stake. There's things you can lose if we yield. And the antidote we've got is the truth, the belt, as it's called, of truth. Look at Revelation 3:11. Revelation chapter 3, which is the Philadelphia era letter, or Philadelphia letter. Revelation 3, addressed to the Philadelphians, which, as we all know, is exactly us. We alone are pure Philadelphians, and most other groups out there we know are either dying Sardisians or sleepy, disgusting Laodiceans or whatever. But we, of course, are pure Philadelphians. Well, I speak, of course, as a fool. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. But nonetheless, to the Philadelphians, it does say, chapter 3, verse 11, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." Hold fast what you've got. That no man, I think King James says, let no man take your crown. Whoa, you mean your crown can be taken? And Jesus, this is Jesus, if you've got a red letter Bible, you'll obviously see that. Jesus is saying, hold fast. This is Jesus saying, hold fast, that no man take your crown. Well, this is your crown of victory. This is your crown of eternal life in God's kingdom, reigning for 1,000 years and then presumably much longer. Can we lose our crown? Well, if you couldn't lose your crown, it wouldn't say, hold fast that no man take your crown. Obviously, they don't take it for themselves, because there's no way that God is going to give your crown to somebody that steals it off you. But obviously, somebody can cause you to forfeit your crown. And then I guess the crown goes to somebody else who qualifies. But how can we lose our crown? Well, we can be deceived. We can give up the truth. We can not hold fast to what is right. And what's the antidote? The truth. Knowing the truth. Having that belt of truth very firmly fastened. The truth is the antidote to deception. If we don't want to lose our crown or forfeit our crown, we need to hold fast and stick to what is true. Now, Satan will do his level best, of course, to get us to move away from the truth. And he'll do it by multiple different ways, but the antidote to deception is going to be the truth. Know the truth. And I suppose the question might be, well, what is the truth? That's what Pilate, I think, asked Jesus. You know, what's truth? Rather cynically. But let's turn to John 17, verses 13 to 19. John 17. We probably read this passage on the Passover evening, if you follow the traditional sort of service. John 17, and reading verses 13 through 19. And here we read, middle of the, I guess, the context. This is Jesus praying to the Father. This, some people say, is, if you like, the true, you know, Lord's Prayer. "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word." This will become also clearly important, talking of truth, God's word. "I have given them your word, And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one, because it goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, some he is taking captive, etc. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And here we are. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now we know that, but it's worth reminding ourselves. God's word is truth. And here Jesus, the Lord Jesus says, sanctify them, or separate them by your truth. That will make them different. And by the way, your word is truth. Pilate says, what's truth? Well, there's lots of variations in our society about what's right and wrong and good and bad and so on, but thy word is truth, to quote the King James Version. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. If you and I are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, begotten by the Father, then we are supposed to be sanctified or separated or identified by the truth. And thy word is truth. In our society, there's lots of opinions by people, experts, which are has-beens and drips under pressure, etc. But experts, you know, psychologists tell you how the mind operates and what's right and wrong. Social science people, politicians, well, perhaps not. I think the word politics and truth don't belong in the same sentence. There's today's education. You know, man got here by evolution from some slimy slug, you know, 800 million years ago or something. Medicine, does that know what truth is?
No.
In our society, whether it's medicine or education or politics or social science, ideas and opinions change, develop, are taught as absolute truth and then binned 25 years later. When I was growing up, probably 50-something years ago, it was a known truth that the tonsils and the appendix were vestigial organs left from our early evolutionary history and could happily be snipped out, because they got in the way. Sore throat, get your tonsils out. Bellyache, take your appendix out. That was true. That was medicine's truth. Nowadays, oops, both are very necessary. Part of the way the body operates and its immune system. But real truth, true truth, is what we find in the word of God. Thy word is truth, because it's God's word. Well, turn there, but Titus 1:2 says that God cannot lie. God says something, it's true. The word of God is truth. So if there's one thing that you and I should be good at, experts in the proper sense of, it's God's truth. The Bible, the word of God. Because that's your primary defense against deception. It's my defense against deception. In spiritual warfare, which is after our minds, then the truth is our antidote to deception. Look at John 8, verses 30 to 32. John chapter 8. Jesus having a bit of a discussion with the Pharisees and such, who, of course, knew that they had the truth. Because, you know, Rabbi so-and-so said such and such, and Rabbi thus-and-such said something else, and Rabbi the other said something totally contradictory, and all three are talking about the truth. And the rabbis and the Pharisees, you know, they had their version, which they believed was ultimately true. And, of course, it was nearly all complete nonsense. They made the word of God of none effect by their teachings and traditions. But picking up in verse 30, as Jesus spoke these various words, many believed in him, or on him. And then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, or on him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You shall know the truth if you abide in my words, and the truth shall make you free. The truth is vital, because the truth makes you free, although it's not just the truth that makes you free, it's the truth you know that makes you free. Read that properly. Verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth you know shall make you free. I mean, the Bible's full of truth, but there's plenty of people around you and your neighbor's properties and in the shops today, and so on, and in the football fields and sports fields and golf courses. There's plenty of truth in the Bible, but these others are not free because they don't know it. So it's not just, you know, the truth that makes you free, it's the truth you know that makes you free. If you don't know much truth, then you won't be as free as you ought to be. But Jesus says here, you know, in verse 31, if you abide, which means to continue, to stay in, to reside in, or to abide in my word, or continue in my word, then you're my disciples, which is to say students. And then if you continue in my word, and of course, it's hopefully recognized Jesus' words are true, thy word is truth, talking to the Father, and Jesus ditto. And then you shall know the truth, and the truth that you know will make you free. Free from sin, free from Satan, free from deception, because how can you be deceived if you know the truth? If you don't know the truth, actually you can be deceived rather easily. And you and I are supposed to know the truth to the point where it actually transforms our mind, renews our minds. Look at Romans 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. God's word, if we do our part to abide in it and be enthusiastic about it and spend time therein, can do what it says here. Verse 2 of Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world or this society, this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, which we find in the Scriptures. But you and I are to be renewed in our minds. We might start off in this world being, you know, raised up in Methodist Church or Presbyterian Church or Church of England, or in my case, the Catholic Church, or perhaps in your case, no church, accepting that what is true is what you find on ABC News or CNN News or the BBC News or what you hear at school, college. But all of us are to be transformed by having our minds renewed clearly to the truth, to God's values. We shouldn't conduct our lives and evaluate scenarios and situations by just purely human ideas. You know, values in society can come and go. We've got to recapture true values, have our minds renewed in the truth. And then it's much easier to identify deception. Deception can kill us. We can avoid serious mistakes if we have our minds renewed and know the truth. There are a number of people who teach that adultery is good for marriages. Is your marriage boring? Well, what you want is to have a few other partners. Now, I've not come across that much recently, but certainly in a couple of decades ago, there were a number of authors writing popular books and probably making pots of money by recommending that one way to spice up your marriage is to have a wee bit of adultery. Have a bit on the side. I think the saying is, many believe that. Well, I'll go and try that then, see if my marriage is any better. Well, now, if your mind's renewed and you know that the Word of God says that thou shalt not commit adultery, then you'll be protected from the end result of man's foolishness. Right at this moment, homosexuality is never out in the news, actually, but at the moment, homosexual marriages, legally endorsed and possibly even taking place in some churches, that is today's news. Actually, it was today's news over here in England. Several bishops in the Church of England have said it's a glorious thing for the church to accept and endorse. It shows the grace of God in operation to endorse and allow and permit and approve of homosexual marriage between, obviously, two men or two women. Many believe that's perfectly acceptable and right and proper. But if you know the truth, you'll say, wrong. How about those many who believe that God is a Trinity? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Closed group, three and no more. Well, for example, the Worldwide Church of God, or Grace Community International, and many, I guess, tens of thousands of people that many of us would have known in the past, believe God is a Trinity. But if you know the truth, if you know the truth, you'll say, wrong. Going that way leads to a bad ending. I'm not going there. I have got the belt of truth, and I recognize error. Others believe, probably including some of us, that God sends sickness and disease on people. Many believe that. I would say if you know the truth, you know that's not the case. Many believe that poverty is good for people. After all, as the scripture says, you know, poverty is next to godliness. Now, of course, scripture doesn't say that, and if you know the truth, you'll know that. People say, well, being poor equals being humble, and God hates rich people. He doesn't. It isn't. And if we know the truth, we are immune from that type of false teaching, which leads to false living, which leads to bad outcomes. But if you don't know the truth, if you're deceived, you'll get into trouble. Many millions, tens of millions, believe in an invisible surprise rapture. Today? Tomorrow? Monday or Tuesday? Suddenly, boom! Millions gone, and all you've got is empty pajamas and empty, you know, overalls and cars crashing because the drivers or the aircraft pilots have been raptured away. If you know the truth, you'll be immune. Others believe that eating rat, snake, maggots, pork, rabbit, oysters, lobsters is good for you. Millions believe that. Hundreds of millions believe that. If you know the truth, you know better. So what's the antidote to deception, really in every area? What's the protection against being deceived by Satan and Babylon? Well, the belt of truth. We've got to know the Word of God. And yet, really, be careful here, because that is a personal responsibility. That means you. You, and me for me. You must not rely on a minister or some Bible study taker, like yours truly, to do it all for you. Now, a minister can help, and should help, but your responsibility, underline your, is to know the truth. We read earlier, and we'll probably read it again if we get time, you put on the armor of God. You put on the belt of truth. You don't lie back in your lazy boy recliner, wait for the minister to come and strap it on you. You've all got Bibles. I've got a Bible. You and I should all be experts on the Word of Truth. That's our job, individually, a personal responsibility. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 8 through 15. And if you do want to use the services of a minister or Bible teacher, well, that's fine. But let's face it, you might hear 1 or 2 hours, perhaps, of a Sabbath. Maybe you might hear the guy speak in a midweek Bible study or something. Might be 2 hours, 3 hours, whatever. But there's 168 hours in a week. So you can't rely on somebody else to do all the work for you. That's a personal responsibility. You have to put on the belt of truth. You have to renew your mind in the truth. So where are we? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, picking up in verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs and lying wonders, because Satan is real. Satan's realm is real. Satan is out to deceive. Verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Here are people who did not receive the love of the truth. It wasn't precious to them. They didn't see the great value in the truth. It was perhaps rather easy to let it go. And when you let go of the truth, then of course you're receiving deception. Now maybe it was persecution that made them give up the truth. Maybe it was just worn down by pressure, or choked by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Maybe it was just smugness and idleness. But either way, these people did not love the truth. Now, that would apply, I'm sure, to the world at large, but I think you can see that the people of God can be included here. It's easy to let go. That's why we're told to hold fast, that no man take your crown. And for this reason, verse 11, God will send them strong delusion. Why? Well, because they've chosen deception. They've chosen to reject the truth and not love it. And therefore they get, if you like, the full working out of that poor choice. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Yeah, the truth, the belt of truth, the knowledge of the truth, a mind renewed in the truth is our protection. Once we yield the truth, we'll believe anything, any deception. And most of that comes from the great deceiver who deceives the whole world. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I guess Paul's hoping that who he's writing to are those who do believe in the truth. And obviously, hopefully you believe in the truth. Hopefully I believe in the truth. You know, if we love the truth, we love the Word of God, and that's a precious, valuable thing. I suppose you could measure how much love of the truth you and I have if we measure how much time we spend in it. Oops. Would that be an hour a week? Now let's ignore for the moment the Bible study you might sit through where somebody else is doing the planning and the designing and the talking. So ignore for a moment when you're sitting there listening to somebody else talking about the Word. So how much time on your own do you spend per week loving the truth? Now, I don't need to know the answer, and God already knows the answer. I guess that question is, are you comfortable with the answer to that? Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 through 18. 2 Timothy 2, picking up in verse 15 through 18, I think. Sorry, I'm in 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is addressed actually to one man, to Timothy, the evangelist. But what's good for Timothy, I think, is good for us all. Certainly a basic principle like this. I think it says study in the King James Version, but it means, you know, be enthusiastic, be diligent, get busy. Be diligent or get busy to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, or accurately handling the Bible, which is called here the word of truth. If you and I are to have truth as our defense, if it's the belt which encircles our waist as part of our armor for spiritual warfare to protect us from bad mistakes, then we need to accurately divide the word of truth, as it's called here. And shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. There's plenty of nonsense out there if you want to listen to it. Vain babblings, blah, 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 great idea, blah, 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 great insight, blah, 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 new truth. Most of it's old nonsense. And their message will spread like cancer or gangrene, I think other translations say. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying, in this particular case, that the resurrection is already past, which you think is pretty much vain babbling. And they overthrow the faith of some. Oops! So Hymenaeus and Philetus, a couple of guys he's actually mentioned there, take note of, or mark these guys who've strayed away from the truth, but unfortunately they've overthrown the faith of some who, I guess if they didn't repent later, have forfeited their crowns. Well, Jesus said, hold fast, let no man take your crown. Well, Hymenaeus and Philetus have caused these guys or gals, whichever, to have their faith overthrown, and their crowns, I guess, at that point, had been forfeited. Unbelievable. People who are in the church of God, going God's way, hearing people like Paul and Timothy, and they're now believing that the resurrection's over and done with and past history. What happened? Well, they didn't hold fast to the truth, and they were deceived. If they held fast to the truth, they wouldn't be deceived. It's as simple as that. In 2 Timothy, look at chapter 3, picking up in verse 13 and all the way to 4:4. So we'll read over the chapter break, which is a man-made thing anyway. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Plenty of deception out there. And it says it will grow worse and worse. Now Satan's behind it. These principalities, powers, the rulers of this world's darkness, rulers of the world's deception. But as for you, continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So said Paul, deception is going to get worse and worse. And the antidote, Timothy, hold fast to what you've learned. Hold fast to the truth which you received from the Holy Scriptures from childhood. And of course, Holy Scriptures to Timothy was what we call the Old Testament. It's not irrelevant. It's not old, moldy, out of date. It's sufficient for salvation. All Scripture, still talking of, in this case, the Old Testament words, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, the Word of God is necessary. It will instruct, it will correct, it will reprove. It will reprove error. It will reprove deception. It will be profitable for true doctrine. The word of truth, rightly divided. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. exclamation mark in the New King James Version. You know, that's the truth. Get the truth out, Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. In other words, get the word of God out there and keep it going and keep it going and keep it going, because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Oh, they're not going to hold to the truth. Oh, I guess they're going to take their belt of truth off them. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. They forfeit their crowns, and they must have taken off the belt of truth, because if they kept the truth, they wouldn't be turned aside to fables, would they? Look at 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. 2 Peter 2. Verses 1 through 3, for the reminder that deception is out there, and that's how Satan's going to get to most of us, is deception, because the battle's in our minds. Guard our minds. Verses 1 through 3, but there were also false prophets among the people in Old Testament times, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bringing themselves swift destruction. These guys or gals are going to bring in destructive heresies. That's deceit. That's deception. Now, if we've all got the belt of truth on and know what's true, then that wouldn't affect us because we know what's true. But unfortunately, verse 2 says, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. So, too many, the majority, don't seem to have their armor on. Because if you've got the armor of God on, including the belt of truth, you'll be, you know, well equipped to handle deception. But it says here, many will follow their destructive ways. They've not got the belt of truth on. Amongst other things that's missing, in fact, they're probably more or less naked spiritually. And obviously, you know, truth leads to a way of life, the way of truth, it says here. By covetousness, there's always something in the background, like getting money or power or status. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words or words of deception. That's going to happen. But again, if we know the truth, if we have the belt of truth on, then we're protected. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle and destruction does not slumber. So if we are in shape with the truth, we're okay. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. So next chapter. And Peter's been warning about the coming deception. He knows his time is nearly up and he wants to get all this in writing. The truth in writing to protect, you know, the brethren in later times. He says at verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, the world tomorrow, be diligent, be busy, to be found by him in peace without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they also do the rest of the scriptures. So Peter's saying, look, guys and gals, you know, Paul's written much truth to you. Now, some of it's quite hard to get your mind around. Now, that's Peter speaking. Peter was a contemporary of Paul. They spoke the same language. And Peter's saying, actually, some of the things Paul writes about are quite tricky. And there's a lot of folk out there who are twisting Paul's writings. Now, don't blame Paul for this stuff, but these are scripture twisters. Yeah. And these scripture twisters are twisting the scriptures, including Paul's writings. And he's getting a lot of blame for stuff here. But Paul taught the truth. So watch out for scripture twisters. Watch out for deception. Know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Be aware. Be alert. Hold to the truth. That's your armor. Verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So continue to grow in grace and knowledge. Where's the knowledge to be found? Well, in the scriptures. And it can take effort. Be diligent. You and I have got to, you know, refresh our understanding of things we learned before. Just because you studied something in great depth, you know, 10 years ago, or 25 years ago, 40 years ago, doesn't mean there's no harm in refreshing it, brushing up again on it. The truth is vital. It's our spiritual armor. And it's our job to put it on, our job to keep it on. Look at Acts 20, 25 to 35. I'll say again, it's your job to put it on, your job to keep it on. There are ministers and teachers who will help, but it's your job, your responsibility. They can help, they can't do it for you. It's not their job to do it for you. Acts 20, verses 25 to 35, so don't be lazy. Be diligent, and you show yourself approved unto God. Verse 25, Paul writing to the elders, ministers, in his day, indeed now I know that you all, I guess he was American, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Paul carefully covered all the truth he knew at least, made it available to them because he knows that truth is the antidote to deception. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. There will be savage wolves coming from outside who want to take advantage of God's people through covetousness for money or prestige or power or whatever. Also, unfortunately, from among yourselves, you elders, you ministers, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. There will be deception from the elders of the church of God to draw away followers. That's what Paul said. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So he says, deception is coming from outside, unfortunately, also from inside. And what's the antidote? Verse 32, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. That's the scriptures, which is able to build you up, to strengthen you, to teach you. It's your antidote, the word of grace, or the word of truth, as he said to Timothy. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities, and for those who were with me, I didn't lean on anybody financially. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, often ministers apply that to the people, they give to them. But Paul says, you remember, elders, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Don't you go out there to get from the brethren. you're there to give to them. We turn to Matthew chapter 4, read verses 1 to 4. We'll see that Jesus himself used the word of God, the word of truth, as his defense in spiritual battle. Matthew chapter 4, because you need the truth. And hopefully that's, we already knew that anyway, but I'm just trying to put it together today in this picture that Paul had of a piece of armor, you know, the belt of truth. But picking up in chapter 4 of Matthew, verses 1 through 4, I guess. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So it was a battle about to engage. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And Jesus answered, said, "It is written." Here is the truth. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So Jesus turned to the word of God to defend himself against the temptations of the devil. Well, that's because the word of God is the belt of truth. Truth is to be found in God's word. First thing Jesus does is, well, okay, devil, you're suggesting something to me. Is that something for me to do? Nope. Because the scripture tells me, and he quotes the Bible from Deuteronomy. And then twice more, Satan has other temptations about, you know, jump off the top of this pinnacle and I'll give you the entire world right here and now without having to be crucified. And each time Jesus says, "No, it is written. No, it is written." So Jesus turned to the word of God because Jesus knew the truth. And the truth is the antidote to deception. Even for Jesus, he knew, no, there's a scripture that says such and such. I suppose the question that you and I might ask ourselves is, how effective are we when situations or circumstances or possible deceptions come along? Do we instantly know the scripture to find the truth to use? Or are we in danger of thinking, well, it sounds very interesting what you're saying, and then wandering off into darkness due to either ignorance, or because we're rusty and out of condition, or because we've just been plain lazy? Well, I'm part of the Church of God, I'm all right. Well, no. I think we better make sure that we are in condition and that the belt of truth is to be found strapped around us. Let's turn finally to Ephesians 6. And verses 11 to 14, Ephesians chapter 6, final scripture. And maybe you think it doesn't matter if you're close to the word of God. In that case, I suggest you have to rethink. Jesus had to refer to the word of God, because he actually was the word, as we know. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, and so on. As Jesus knew the word inside out because he, after all, spoke most of it. But picking up in Ephesians 6, verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now, Paul knew what he was talking about. If you or I want to stand against all the different schemes and the tricks and the strategies of the devil, we've got to put on the armor of God. And it says, you put it on. Paul's not going to come and put it on the brethren in Ephesus. No one's going to come and put it on you. That's your job, your responsibility. Verse 13, "Therefore, take up," it means implied, you take up, "the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, for you to stand." You take up the whole armor. The New Living Translation says, "Use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy in the time of evil." Use every piece. Now, today we've focused on the belt of truth, because that's the starting point. Verse 14 says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." Or like the end, The Living Translation said, use every piece of God's armour to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Verse 14, stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth round your waist. That latter is the New Revised Standard Version. Stand therefore, this is the Apostle Paul's instructions, stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth round your waist. And that's what we've been talking about today. That does not mean you stand in front of the mirror, think how gloriously handsome I look, you know, what a pretty lady I am, and say the belt of truth now round my waist. No, the answer is you and I must know the truth, spend time in the truth, have our minds renewed by the truth, because the truth that we know is vital for our protection. It's a key part of the armour of God, God's armour, the Bible, the Word of God, the truth which helps us to be defended against the wiles and schemes of the devil. So let's make very sure that we have a very high place in our time for the Word of God, the Word of truth. It's important to you and me if we want to hold fast and to keep our crown. Okay, brethren, with that we'll conclude today's Bible study.